If you got a Bible with you, you can open it up to the book of Acts chapter 10. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit of recap because context is important. So the purpose of the book of Acts, which is written by a guy named Luke, is ultimately to show the expansion of the gospel. If you're wondering what is the gospel essentially is the good news about Jesus. And so Acts is recording and showing us what the gospel, the good news of Jesus, looks like and how it goes forward from Judea to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Okay, so Acts is about that expansion. And up until this point in the book, empowered by the Holy Spirit, what we see is the disciples have taken the gospel to Judea. Okay, that happens in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And then the gospel, as a result of persecution, has been pushed outside of Judea into Samaria. And this is significant because it shows us that Christianity, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, isn't just Judaism refurbished. And what I mean by that is the gospel is not just for one nation. Okay? It's not just for Israel. It's also for the hated stepbrother, the Samaritan. Okay, that's the position Samaria held to a good Jew. They were the stepbrother nobody liked. And the gospel goes there. And to a Jew, to a good first century Jewish mind, that happening was scandalous. And then what happens after that is even more ridiculous, and it's something that a good Jew could not wrap their minds around, and that is that the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. And so that's where we are, and we're going to pick up in chapter 10. We're going to read the whole chapter, all right? So if you've got a Bible with you, it'd be a good thing to follow along. It is long, but we don't read our Bibles statistically anyway, so you're going to get it in, all right? At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror, and he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." That's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, don't you call common?" This happened three times, and then the thing was taken up to heaven at once. Now, while Peter was sitting there inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, there are three men looking for you. Get up, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men and he said, "I am the one that you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, he's an upright and God-fearing man who's spoken of well by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose, went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and so he had called together his relatives and his close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I'm just a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that there were many people gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for me, a Jew, to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why did you send for me?' Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this time, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, this man stood before me in bright clothing, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, ask for Simon. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened up his mouth and he said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right and what is acceptable, or does what is right, is acceptable to him. As the word of the Lord that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. But they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to everyone, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and who drank with him after he had risen from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Well, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Acts chapter 10. The gospel goes to the Gentiles. Let's pull a few things out of here. First is this: God is sovereign to bring about his purposes in salvation and to push the gospel to places that it is not gone and to places that we don't foresee it going. All right? So for a first century Jew, for a first century Jewish Christian, they are not going to just pop over to Samaria to share the gospel. Right, they're not going to plan a missions trip going over to Samaria. And so what does God do? God allows persecution to break out against the church. And as they are being dispersed, a guy named Philip goes over to Samaria and goes, "Well, I'm going to tell him about Jesus." So he tells them about Jesus, and the gospel begins to expand out of these borders. And in the same way, Peter is not going to plan a trip to the Gentiles to share about Jesus. And so what happens? God says, "Okay, we'll make this happen." He sends an angel to a Gentile centurion, tell him, "Hey, go find this guy named Peter." He then gives Peter a vision, telling him not to call things unclean that God has called clean. And Peter's sitting there going, okay, what does that mean? As he's pondering this, they show up at his door. This is the sovereignty of God at work. If we begin to take that and look at it and ask, okay, how does that transition to us and now, here and now? Listen to me. Just because you can't see beyond your cultural biases and your personal conditioning doesn't mean that God can't push you out of your box. All right? Now, I want to clarify this for a minute. Being pushed out of your cultural and your personal box will never take you a place the scripture doesn't allow you to go. All right, one of my pet peeves, and we're Pentecostal, we hang out in the charismatic circles, one of my pet peeves is people who try to use the mission of God, which is reaching the lost, and they try to use God's means of empowering, which is through the Holy Spirit, to justify practices that are a lot closer to some sort of New Age mysticism than they are to biblical Christianity. Okay, and so you will run into people all the time in Pentecostal and charismatic circles who love the phrase, well, you can't put God in a box. Right? That's actually a logical fallacy. What I mean by that, it's kind of like saying, hey, you can't make any rules. What have you just done? You made a rule, right? I just made a rule. You can't make any rules. Apparently, you can't make any rules isn't actually the case. What they really mean, and I know a lot of people will say, you can't put God in a box, and that's an expression towards God's sovereignty and the fact that he's bigger than we can grasp. I get that, but oftentimes what people mean when they say, well, you can't put God in a box is, you can't put restrictions on my spirituality. Yes, you can, and you should. The term that we use for the scripture, just to illustrate this in a sense, is the word cannon. Now, I know some of you are thinking, cannon, okay, the big gun that you shoot something out of. That's not the way that it's used in this context. Rather, cannon means the rule. So when you canonize a book and put it into scripture, into the canon, it's the measure of the word of God. Okay? And so the scriptures are the whole measure of the word of God. Why is that important? It's important because God has revealed himself and his purposes as much as we need to know in order to accomplish his mission of glorifying him by taking the gospel to the word. What does that mean? It means that the Bible is our authority. It's the whole measure of our authority. All right? And so, while it's true that we will never be able to fully grasp how big God is, while that is true, that doesn't give you free rein to do whatever you want in the name of God's really big. Yes, that God who has revealed himself has revealed that he is about pursuing the lost. The unfortunate thing about that is that that is going to make you uncomfortable. In fact, I would say to you this morning, if your Christianity is comfortable, it's probably not actually Christianity. Like, I'm really, really worried for you. Why? Because God wants to reach people who make you uncomfortable. God wants to reach people who make you really uncomfortable. Doesn't that suck? Listen, you're talking to a guy who regularly dreams of an early retirement to a hunting outfit where I have to interact with people 3 to 5 times a year, right? And it wouldn't be hard because we'd all like to shoot things, so we'd all get along. Yet, God in his sovereignty is calling me to be a part of him pursuing people who aren't like me and who make me uncomfortable. Now, at this point, it'd be easy to say, well, if God is sovereign, he can do it. I'm off the hook. not so fast, all right? God's sovereignty in pursuing people does not let you off the hook. See, in the text, Peter goes to Caesarea and to Cornelius, and all his friends and his family are there, and you read this, how Cornelius falls down to worship Peter. Peter says, don't do that. I'm just a man. Listen, God kind of sent me here. So why did you send for me? And they're like, oh, there's this angel. He told us to come and get you. So we're all here. You tell us why you're here. And at this point, you're thinking, man, God could have done this himself. Right? He sent the angel to tell them to go and get Peter. He sent a vision to Peter to tell him to go over. Like, there's a lot of moving parts. God could have easily sent the angel and they said, hey, you need to follow Jesus. Right? God could have easily done a better job than Peter would have done. But what you begin to see is that at the same time that God is at work pursuing these pagan people, he's also at work sanctifying Peter. You see, while Cornelius and his friends and his family needed to hear about Jesus, Peter needed to learn that there is no racial or nationalistic requirement to be called and be part of the people of God. And that may seem obvious to us now, but we're sitting 2,000 years out. And to a first century Jew, that was a bombshell. See, even in the midst of being involved in God's mission, you need God to be at work in you. It's interesting as you read through the scriptures and as you even look back at your own life, it seems to be that God is most active in working in you while you're walking out what he has called you to do. Friend, God has called you. All right, so let's just talk about this for a minute. I don't want you to over-spiritualize God's calling. All right, so listen to me. I need you to hear this. It is just as spiritual to be an electrician as it is to be a pastor. It is just as spiritual to be a teacher as it is to be a missionary. It's just as spiritual to be a stay-at-home mom as it is to be a worship leader. We are all called. And we're all ultimately called to the same thing, to glorify God. So wherever you find yourself, whether you are a pastor or a teacher or an electrician or a doctor, I don't care. You are called. You are called to glorify God where he has put you. Some of you this morning, whether you just view your position in life improperly, you think, oh, God couldn't call me because I'm me. Or maybe you're just tired, like, I don't know. But some of you this morning, you're just kind of sitting in your faith. You're not really moving. You're not really going anywhere. And you need to be stirred. Because as God stirs you, that's when you get going on his mission, and that's when you get going on being sanctified by him. Those two things go hand in hand. What's that mean? It means that you need to be about making Jesus known on the one hand, known to others, and on the other hand, you need to be about making Jesus known to yourself. Rather, even, I would say, allow Jesus to make himself known to you. You see, that's where Peter finds himself in our text. He's standing in front of these Gentiles, pretty much blindsided by what God's doing. So what does he do? He just tells them what he knows. You guys need to know about Jesus. He did good. He healed people. He was put to death. But God raised him from the dead. We saw him. He commanded us to preach, to testify. He's the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. The prophets bear witness to him, that everyone who believes in him is going to receive forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter starts unpacking the gospel for these Gentiles, and what happens? As he's unpacking who Jesus is, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They start speaking in languages that they hadn't learned. They start praising God. It's the same thing that happened to the Jewish disciples on the day of Pentecost. The Jewish disciples are standing there going, hey, this is the same thing that happened to us on the day of Pentecost. Looks familiar. Peter sees this. He goes, okay, well, I guess we better baptize them. And listen, I don't know for sure. Like I'm not 100% positive on this, but I'm guessing Peter had somewhat of the same attitude that we often have when it comes to talking to people about Jesus. You're sitting there, you're like, I don't know. I don't know about this person. I don't know about these people. I don't really think that God can. So often we get in our heads, God can't reach a certain people group, a certain person. This text is showing us that God can save people you don't think he can or you don't think he should. And as all of this starts to tie together, what we begin to see is this relentless pursuit where God is about bringing people to himself through Jesus. There are tons of words that we could use to describe this. We could use the word salvation. He saves people. We could use the word redemption. He redeems people. We could use the word rescue. He saves. He rescues. We could use the word reconciliation, that there's hostility between us and God because of sin, and God reconciles that through the cross. You could use all of these terms. And at the risk of downplaying the diversity that exists there, the point is Jesus is pursuing people for the glory of God. Jesus is pursuing you for the glory of God. Jesus is pursuing the people around you for the glory of God. Some of you this morning, maybe you're for the first time that's clicking. You're like, Jesus is actually pursuing me. What do I need to do in response to that? Pastor Rich used a great illustration a couple of weeks ago. He was talking about a guy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he talked about the conversion story of Spurgeon, a young guy who showed up at this little church. A guy who wasn't even supposed to be preaching that morning got up to preach. And the one thing Spurgeon remembered was this preacher saying, look to him. Look to him. And that phrase dominated Spurgeon's ministry. If you're sitting here like, okay, Jesus is pursuing me, what do? Look to Jesus. Like don't just kind of glance, look to him. Fix your eyes on him. Fix your life on him. Now, the obvious thing that I could say on the flip side of that is, hey, some of you need to be about pursuing people with the gospel because you're Christians and we should be about Jesus' mission. Yes. But my fear is more this, that some of you here this morning have dug in your heels. You have essentially stopped yourself being saved, being redeemed, being rescued, being reconciled. And listen, all of those things are in a sense, one-time events. You are saved at a point in time. You are reconciled at a point in time. You are redeemed at a point in time. And yet it's also a process where you never stop being saved. You never stop being reconciled. You never stop being brought towards Jesus. And unfortunately, some of you this morning have become so content with where you're at, where you've dug in your heels on the process. And it's just like, I love you. Please know that, but give your head a shake. On one hand, and I'm going to encourage you in a minute, just know that. But on one hand, like I just want to kick you in the butt. Your faith has to be living. Your faith has to be moving forward. If it's stagnant, it's not faith. If it's stagnant, it's probably dead. And you've booked your seat in hell. On the other hand, while I've talked harshly to you and rebuked you, let me talk lovingly to you and say, get up. Get moving. Jesus has not stopped what he's doing. And we all are called to be on board with what he is doing. What is he doing? He's bringing people to himself. The people around you and you. And so we get to be a part of that redemptive work. We get to be a part of that rescuing work, both in the lives of the people around us and in ourselves. So this morning as the band plays, here's what I want us to do. I want us to stand together and I want us to sing, and I'll invite you to do that in a second. Here's what I want us to reflect on though. Where are you at in that process? Like, are you someone who, you're like I said earlier, the first time you're kind of thinking, hey, Jesus is actually pursuing me. Respond. Maybe you're someone who's dug in your heels and you're like, hey, God, search my heart. Holy Spirit, stir me. Get me moving, God, not by my own strength, but by yours. And maybe you're in a good place. So praise God. Praise God. God, continue to work in me. Continue to bring me to that place of being about making you known. So friends, let's stand together and let's declare, God, I will pursue you. I will pursue your purposes.